our third installment in our series that is titled, We Baptists. And then the subtitle each week changes. Last week, We Baptists Believe the Bible. This week, We Baptists Are Born Again. We've been looking at the founding of the church centuries ago at Pentecost. We looked at the foundation of the Word of God, the Bible. This morning, we need to be reminded about what a church consists of. What are all of you? We're learning that we Baptists, what we Baptists believe, that makes us Baptists. First, the Bible, our founding document, our only authority for faith and practice. Secondly, and in a theological order, is a saved church membership. What makes up the church? In particular, since the only church which meets right now is local churches, what makes up local Baptist churches? And when we look at something, we see things which indicate what the something is made of. As silly as it sounds, I think go out there and look in the parking lot and you'll see a lot of cars. What are cars made of? Rubber, metal, lots of plastic, some paint. They're made of something. This is an election year. I remember teaching American government in the fall of 2008. What a year that was to teach American government. Anyway, let's look at government for just a second as an illustration of seeing what something is made of. When we look at the government of the United States of America, it has a foundational document just like the church does, doesn't it? What do we call it? The Constitution. It is based on what other document? The Declaration of Independence. Those two documents are our government's founding document. Church has a founding document too, doesn't it? It's the Bible, and specifically the New Testament. We say we are a New Testament church. I send a letter out to nearly everyone who visits this church, and in there I write, we are a foundational New Testament church. I had one person question me, what did that mean? So we had a little bit of a conversation. The government consists of three branches, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. And each one of those branches has a leader. The leader of the executive branch is the president. The legislative branch has two houses of Congress, and each one has a leader of those two houses, House and Senate. The church has a leader. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Bible makes does not equivocate on that one little bit. We see local manifestations of a church. That's all we see in our world today. This church has a leader. I'm it. I am the under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not your boss. I am not your dictator. Thank you, Lord. I am simply your under-shepherd under the Lord. And we see these people in local churches. So what we see about these people that are in the pews, are sitting in the seats, is that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, crucified, buried, risen again from the dead. And now we see some other things when we look at churches too. We'll see them in the future. Pastor, deacons, ordinances that we practice, Lord's Supper coming in November, baptism when we do it, the fact that we are autonomous, self-governing. But before we can look at those things, we really need to see what the body is. What is this? How can we look at all those things when we haven't looked at what we are first? So we began this a few weeks ago when we looked at Pentecost. And recall what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. First, an individual back there in Acts heard the message from Peter, or from another apostle, or from someone who was in that assembly when the Spirit came upon them in the upper room at Pentecost. Secondly, the individual received that message. They received means they believed it. They accepted it as the word of truth from God. And when they did, They were baptized, which is something we'll talk about in the future. Baptism placed them into the water. And then, of course, it pictures the resurrection of Christ by lifting them back out. We don't leave them there. And it placed them also into membership in that local church at Jerusalem. So we conclude that we conclude that the membership of the local church consists of saved people. Only those who received the word of God, as we saw in Acts, were eligible to become members. And every single one of them did. Later in the New Testament, we will learn that as soon as they believed, at that moment of belief, the Holy Spirit also placed them into the body of Christ. We call that the universal church. It hasn't met yet. It won't meet until Jesus puts us all together and takes us home. That's another theological subject. But the point here is that baptism always places you into something. And this exclusive membership, only those who are saved, only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we call that a Baptist distinctive. It's one of those things which all Baptists will adhere to, will believe. Just as the Bible is our only authority, not one of many, not just the final one, but our only authority for faith and practice, we call that a distinctive. Now, I'm going to go down an intentional rabbit trail. How many times have I told you that? This one's on purpose. Been using this word. I introduced it just a minute ago again. The word distinctive, as in Baptist distinctives. This has been a term that has been used historically, at least since 1960 or 60s. From the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches website, the Baptists, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, all capitals, acrostic was developed in the early 60s by L. Dwayne Brown when he was pastor of Pine Valley Baptist Church, Pine Valley, New York. I know Dr. Brown's son, by the way. Brown himself writes, quote, "While pastoring at Pine Valley Baptist Church, I prepared a systematic lesson plan about the Baptist distinctives, designed for 13 lessons. That would have been an RBP Sunday School quarterly. One of the dear ladies in the church, Esther Munson, suggested I set up these Baptist distinctives in an acrostic of the word Baptist. It was mimeographed." How many of y'all remember that? I love the smell of the alcohol on the mimeograph page. That was really cool, wasn't it? These kids have no clue. I always wanted to be the student to run to the office and get the copies. He said, walk back and smells good. Okay. Anyway, Esther Munson suggested, so they were mimeographed. Eventually, I set the acrostic on the plural Baptist with an extra S as I settled on 8 distinctives, and he puts doctrine in parentheses. That historically all Baptists held, a teacher at Baptist Bible Seminary, Clark Summit now, at the time it was Johnson City, requested copies for his class. Soon requests came from all over. Now, that very well known, how many of y'all know the acrostic? I mean, you might not be able to recite it. Okay, let me go down it. B-A-P-T-I-S-T. And then some people will add the extra S, depends on how many distinctives they want to mention. Some people will leave it off. Biblical authority. That's a good place to start, right? We already did that. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believer. T, two ordinances. I, individual soul liberty. S, saved church membership. See where it is? We're going to talk about that today. T, two officers. And then if you want to mention separation of church and state, you put the extra S on the end. Now, we'll talk about that later, not right now. My point is, my take on the word or the use of the word distinctive is a little bit different than this. Taken as individual items, those 8 that I listed, the word distinctive does not always apply. For instance, many faith groups will hold the Bible as their only authority for faith and practice. Many faith groups will observe the Lord's Supper as a memorial. Some folks have perverted it into a sacrament. But taken all together, it is true that we Baptists are distinct amongst the faith groups of the world because we hold to all eight of them. But doesn't that make the name Baptist distinct rather than the items on the list? Those are doctrinal issues. Those are the things that make us who we are and what we practice. Other groups hold to some of them here and some of them there, or a group of them here and a group of them there. But Baptists, historically, since English separatism, when we came out of that, are the only faith group to hold to all of them. That's one of the biggest things. So really, I would prefer the word essentials. In other words, to be a genuine Baptist, each and every one of the things that we look at is an essential. You're not a true historical Baptist if you hold to water baptism by immersion, but not to the two offices of pastor and deacon. That would not fit the historic pattern or the biblical pattern. It is essential that we Baptists accept each one of what have been called distinctives because they all rise from this book right here, because this is the foundation. It's first, legitimately. All the other ones rise from the text of Scripture, the Bible. And we've established the Bible as our foundational document. Do you see how it works? End of rabbit trail. This morning, the essential we're looking at is saved church membership. Where was it down there on that list? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But how can you have all these other things, autonomy, priesthood of believer, two ordinances, until you know that you have a saved church membership? Those other things don't mean a whole lot unless you're a saved person, an individual who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly then qualifies anyone to be a member of a Baptist church? Well, we've seen from the book of Acts that they heard, they received, and they were baptized. But what does all that mean? You ready, Cindy? Point number one, all people have a problem. All people in the world have a problem. We're sinners. Even we Baptists, we're sinners. We were sinners before we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're still sinners afterwards. We're sinners saved by grace, but we are still sinners. We are not perfect people. Adam and Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, had a problem. God said, you can eat of every plant that grows in this garden, every herb-growing plant, except this one, just this one. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you're surely going to die. Death means separation. Biblically, death means separation. We've witnessed death in our own church family. We have been separated from people, physically speaking, in our church family over the years. But Adam and Eve didn't drop dead, did they, at that time? They continued to walk. In fact, God came looking for them, and they hid from him. They were separated, though. They died spiritually. And they were separated from God because he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And he did not fellowship with them like he had before. He blocked their return. Oh, God would, and he did, and he could communicate with them. But that kind of fellowship that they had experienced before they sinned was done. It was gone. We know this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for since by man came death, that's a reference to Adam, by man came also the resurrection from the dead, for in Adam all die. And God, of course, promises to fix that situation, because God didn't create Adam and Eve to just let them go off and do their thing and then let them die and be gone. He created them to have fellowship with them because he's a loving God. So God said, number two, he would provide a solution. Since by man death came, By man came also the resurrection from the dead. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So now, look at John 3, where we read this morning. We won't be here for too long. But in John chapter 3, we have this man named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus hiding in the darkness of night because he is a leader of the Jews. And the Jewish religion, the law, he could not associate with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus and he says, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God. No man can do these miracles you do except God be with him." Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't address that issue at all. He blows right past it. He says, "You know what? Verily, verily means surely, surely." In other words, listen up. Truly, truly. This is what I'm going to do. This is important. When you see that, it's important. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that kingdom of God is a reference to what the Jews would be expecting to hear. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I'm saying to you, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the enter into the kingdom of God." Then Jesus elaborates a little bit. This is a teacher of Israel he's speaking to. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit," or spiritual. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be..." This shouldn't be surprising you. He then gives him the illustration of the wind. And then he gets down here to verse 12. "I've told you earthly things and you're not believing them. How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You have to walk before you run, Nick. "No man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven," speaking of himself, "even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," and that's an Old Testament reference. This is a well-taught church. You know what that is. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, people have been dying for centuries, millennia. It doesn't mean physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's physically. Spiritually, this is a spiritual conversation. If we were to go back to John 1 and 2, we'd see that you've got John the Baptist ministry and Jesus' ministry in conflict. And this one's going to go down and this one's going to come up. And this one is the heavenly ministry. Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. "God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life." There's the solution. Belief in Jesus Christ. There's more. When one accepts Jesus as their personal Savior, they are born again. Now, I've preached on this passage in John 3. The words mean born from above. It's a spiritual birth, in contrast to the earthly birth, the physical birth. In a world where God and everything about God is negative, I have to ask you, does this sound like a vengeful, hate-filled, mean, vindictive God to you? No. "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son." That's not a hateful God. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And remember a moment ago, we read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "In Adam all die." Second part of that verse, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, those who believe." What's it mean to be made alive? If people are living, walking, and talking, and they are alive, how can they be made alive? It's a spiritual statement. We are so prone to think earthly. It's a spiritual statement. There are spiritually dead people walking all over the world today. Nicodemus thought Jesus was speaking about physical rebirth. Hence that absurd question. "Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again?" It's a good thing Jesus was talking to him, because I would have given him one of those eye roll, head smack, What are you, crazy? What kind of silly question is that? Jesus dealt with him in love. He is speaking of spiritual birth from above. It's a reference to the state that Adam and Eve left the world in when they sinned. They were spiritually dead. They were separated. They didn't immediately die. They didn't drop dead in the garden. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, "You hath he quickened," an old English way of saying made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." You Ephesians, before you accepted the gospel message, y'all were dead. You were walking around dead in sin. But you have been made alive. In chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "Even when we were dead," includes himself here, "we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together, made us alive. By grace you are saved." Colossians 2, 13, "You being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, forgiving trespasses," or sin. Each of those passages is a startling contrast. Dead because of sin, but alive because of faith in Jesus. What a difference. I'm going to choose life every time. Paul's writing to believers. Those are letters to churches with saved people in them. He's saying, you're no longer dead. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. That's what theologians call, fancy $5 word, regeneration. Regeneration is a biblical word. Regeneration, that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness," which we have done. You can't buy your salvation by working. "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Regeneration is an act of God. God the Holy Spirit upon those who believe the word of God, the gospel message, and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Accept him as their Savior. John chapter 1, we read this every Wednesday night when we do our memory portion. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See how it fits with John chapter 3? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus' problem at this point in John chapter 3 is he doesn't believe yet. He hasn't gotten there. He doesn't yet believe. Jesus told him, "I've told you earthly things and you're not believing. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Content of the belief. What do you have to believe? 1 Peter chapter 1. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." How? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You see, a true believer is a born-again person, a regenerated person. Just as you have two earthly parents, mom and dad, you have two spiritual parents, the word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the word of God, convicts the heart of sin. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is a decision that that person then makes. The Spirit of God and the Word of God takes a person, and regeneration occurs when they accept Jesus as their Savior. What I want us to see here, as far as we Baptists are concerned, is there is a theological and a logical progression of what we do. The Bible, the authoritative word of God, brought us into a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit used the word of God. We were born again, regenerated. Therefore, just as our parents taught us and disciplined us and protected us with boundaries, the Bible has authority over us and God protects us. Just as we were born to earthly families, you are born again into a spiritual family, the new birth. We Baptists believe in, one, the Bible as the only authority for life and faith and practice, and two, a regenerate church membership. If those things don't apply to you, you're not really a member. I'm pretty convinced by the way I see a lot of people behave and a lot of churches act that their church roles are filled with people who are not saved. I'm pretty sure of it. So we're going to close. Remember the acrostic? It goes this way. Biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, B-A-P. Think theologically with me for just a moment. Biblical authorities first. We like it. It's right. How do we get to autonomy of the local church before you even have one? I'm going to spend more time on that in the weeks ahead. But while the acrostic for years and years and years has been a helpful teaching tool, it is not a theological or logical way to understand who we Baptists really are and what we really believe. To be a legitimate member of a local Baptist church and the body of Christ, one must be saved. No way around it. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must understand from the Word of God that you're a sinner. Because Paul wrote, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He also wrote, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You've got to understand that the penalty for that sin is spiritual death. Not just physical death. We've buried some of our loved ones, both in this church and in years past. But if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they only died physically. They did not die spiritually. To be absent from the body, the Bible tells us, is to be present with the Lord. I mentioned that at John Coffey's funeral. You must understand, though, that the penalty for sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, Paul wrote. But the gift of God, eternal life. You have to exercise faith. Paul also wrote, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That happens first. The mental, and the Bible uses the word heart, but it is the mental recognition that what God says in the Word of God, that's true. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth then, confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, there's our source, there's our only authority, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. You can't work your way there because you would boast. Ha! I made it. Yep, I did it. Yay me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are Jesus' words. So as in all the things that Jesus does, that God does, he leaves the decision up to you and me. You have a choice to make. Will you choose life or will you reject God's offer of eternal life? Will you choose the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a family of fellow Christians? Boy, do I love being here. It's not that we Baptists are perfect. We surely are not. But we are forgiven. And we do have a relationship with the God of the universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. We Baptists are born again. I hope every one of you is born again. Father,